So we want to read our text, and we want to find it there in Psalm 119, verses 57, and that portion of scripture there. Let us read and let us hear the word of God. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favour with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee, because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless unto us the reading of his own infallible word. Well, we have just read our text, and we seek the Lord's blessing as we seek to meditate upon this portion, we trust, profitably. The title I want to give to our meditation tonight is, God is All We Need. God is All We Need. And this portion of scripture that we have looked at will teach us that, along with many other things. But God is All We Need, I believe, is an appropriate title for our meditation this evening. Briefly, to introduce the emphasis in this, the longest psalm is on the vital ministry of the Word of God in the inner spiritual life of God's children. God's Word working in His children has a profound effect. It describes how the Word enables us to grow in holiness and handle the persecutions and pressures that always accompany an obedient walk of faith. And the basic theme of Psalm 119 is the practical use of the Word of God in the life of the believer. And from this portion of Scripture, I want to draw three thoughts under three headings for our edification tonight. The first is, God is our portion. And we find that in verses 57 to 58. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. We would just remind ourselves here that we do believe that the psalmist here was David. And what we find in this psalm is a collection of his thoughts and prayers over a considerable amount of time. But for us at this time, we would remember that David was a king. David was the king of Israel, and he would have been the most powerful, the most influential person in Israel at that time when he reigned over all of Israel. But this is what he prized above everything else. It was the fact that the Lord was his portion. Now, as you know, David was a man of blood, a man of war. And on many occasions he had gone to war and he had won. And what happens after they won? Well, they would divide the spoil. Well, this is what David's saying here. Thou art my portion. And this is what the believer should emphasize. And this is what the believer should delight in. That whatever else we have in this world, we have in some sense as God as our portion. We have the highest possible gift that anyone could possibly have when we have God to be our God. God is the Christian's greatest blessing. There is no blessing above this. This is the ultimate blessing. To have God as our God is glorious. And no wonder, God is all we need. We are thankful for the translators, but they have inserted there, thou art. my portion, O Lord. The words thou art are inserted. And really what we have, if you take away thou art, is my portion, O Lord. We have an exclamation from David. He is delighted with this. Lord, you are my portion. It reminds us of our study of Abraham, or our study with Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, when Abraham might have been somewhat frightened after the battle with the kings that he won. But how would things pan out in the future? Would these kings reassemble? Would they come and fight with Abraham? God comes and draws near unto Abraham and says, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God was his God. And therefore, whatever was to come his way, he could be assured of this. This was full assurance for Abraham. God is his God. He has got the highest portion that any man could ever have, for God to be his portion. That's why we sang Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Thou art my portion. O believer, can you say that? Or maybe I should say, O listener, O hearer, can you say that truthfully and honestly this evening, that the Lord is your God? Do you have that possessive pronoun there? Can you say with certainty that the Lord is your Lord? The Lord is my shepherd. This is our portion. This is the highest gift and blessing that anyone could possibly have. He goes on, because of this, I have said that I would keep thy words. Not keeping the sense of keeping it to himself, nor of keeping it safe like treasure, which of course is good divinity, but rather he was going to be obedient to God's word. That's what he would impress upon us. Thou art my portion, O Lord, and I am going to show it, and I am going to display it, and I am going to make it evident. In what way? I have said that I would keep thy words. Did we notice there that he says, I would keep thy words? All of God's word. Not just what he liked. That's one reason why I read that chapter in Luke chapter 16. That terrible portion that deals with the rich man and Lazarus. Some people would not read from that passage. Some people would not preach from that passage. That passage may make us feel uncomfortable when it tells us that the rich man who lived sumptuously, who looked after himself all the days of his life, and when death came, he didn't go to heaven, he didn't go to Abraham's bosom, instead he went to hell where there was no comfort. We don't like to think upon these things. We rather delight ourselves in the love of God. Well, friends, we must be balanced. And we simply cannot dwell upon the things that we like. This was not the psalmist. I have said that I would keep thy words. Oh yes, I will delight in the promises. I will delight in the precepts. I will delight in the doctrines. But I will also heed the warnings, and I will also meditate upon the judgments, as he notices later on in the psalm. Are we those kind of people that just like to delight in the things that please us, the easy side of the gospel? It wasn't the psalmist. Thou art my portion, O Lord. and I have resolved, and I have said that I would keep thy word. No, thy words, all of it. And this should be our response. This should be our response also. If God is our portion, we will have all of God, all of his word. Even that word that will convict us, even that word that will trouble us, we will accept it and believe it and be obedient unto it. Well, if God is our portion, he goes on in verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. You know, verse 57 is really a verse of assurance. He's assured. God is his portion. This man is a true-hearted believer, but he takes nothing for granted. He's assured of his salvation. He's assured of his right relationship with God. But what do we find? I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. What's he talking about here? He is talking about prayer. He's a man of prayer. He does not presume. Yes, he's assured of his interest in his God. But he's also a man of prayer. I entreated thy favor. Or that could be translated, I entreated thy face. He wants to know more of God. And he was going to find that out in prayer. Real prayer from the heart. Not just the lips or the mind. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is the kind of prayer that we long for. This is what we must experience. This is what we must know of. Prayer from the heart. I'm not quoting exactly, but it's coming to my memory now. It's what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. The prayer that comes from the heart of the believer will go to the heart of God. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Not half-hearted, but whole-hearted. You know, many seek God in a time of need for God to satisfy their need or their needs. And friends, this is good and this is commendable. This is what the Bible would teach us to do. Psalm 86, verse 7, in the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. What a lovely prayer, a lovely verse. In the day of my trouble, who has not got trouble? I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. What a promise. Psalm 50, verse 15. The psalmist says, God says to the psalmist, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Are you in trouble, believer? Call upon him in the day of trouble. What does he say? I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Another promise. Psalm 91, verse 15. Talking here, we do believe ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it can be applied to the believer. It says, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And therefore, it is good and right that we should call upon God for when we're in trouble and when we're in need. But we must not seek God only for his gifts and to satisfy our needs. The psalmist here was praying that he might know more of the face or the favor of God. He was simply calling upon God that he might know God better, that he might delight in his presence. He wasn't coming forward with any particular care or concern. He wasn't asking that his physical needs be met. He simply wanted to draw near unto God. Why? Because thou art my portion, O Lord. The psalmist recognized that God himself was the greatest blessing anyone could have. And having some of that already, he wanted more. And it goes on, "Be merciful unto me according to thy word." This indeed was part of his prayer, asking for mercy. Here he was, someone who was assured of his salvation, yet he came before God as a penitent sinner. What else can a saved sinner ask for but for mercy? And this is something that we must know too. We must experience and we must practice. Always coming before God as a penitent, seeking God's mercy and God's blessing. Well, firstly then, that was God is our portion. But secondly, we want to look at God as our master. And this is verses 59 to 61. God is our master, secondly. It begins this section, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." He considered. He thought about his ways. He thought about his life. He thought about how he was conducting himself, what he was doing, who he was serving. And he turned the direction of his life. Someone said, quote, "Consideration is the commencement of conversion. First we think, then we turn. When the mind repents of ill ways, the feet are soon led into good ways." And this is what it was for the psalmist. He was a believer, friends. We're not talking about his first time conversion. Of course we're not. But conversion is an ongoing experience. And one of the problems that certainly we have in the Christian life today and in the society in general is people don't think. Here the psalmist, "I thought on my ways." He gives some consideration to his ways. He thought about his life. He thought about things that were vital and that were important. Sadly today that's not the case. But we must think. Thinking truly true things is the beginning. It is the beginning of repentance. Because when we think according to the thoughts of God, we will repent. Consideration is the commencement of conversion. First we think, then we turn. When the mind repents of ill ways, the feet are soon led into good ways. And he thought about his ways. And he was one who would be continually repenting. And his conversion was not something that happened 10 years ago or 20 years ago or such. It was an ongoing experience. And that's the way it should be for the Christian when God is our master. In verse 60 he says, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." No dilly-dallying, no procrastination. When he found something that he needed to do, he did it. "I made haste." No delaying, no swithering, no halting between two opinions. When the word of God was clear to him, then he would obey it. "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." That is like what Christ said to Zacchaeus in chapter 19 of Luke, verse 5. "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And the next verse goes on to tell us that Zacchaeus made haste. Zacchaeus came down and took Christ to his home and demonstrated by his actions that repentance had begun, that this man was indeed a child of God and that he knew conversion. He didn't wait. He didn't delay. Christ said, "Make haste and come down." And he did. And of course the gospel command goes out with power and with authority and with haste tonight. God commands all men everywhere to repent without any exception. We're not to delay. We're not to dilly-dally. We're not to procrastinate. We're not to halt between two opinions. The word of God is clear. The gospel invitation is a gospel command. We're to make haste, we're not to delay, to keep the commandments of God. Matthew, the tax collector, left all instantly when Jesus said to him, "Follow me." He left his money, left everything that had been precious to him, left everything and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He made haste. He did not delay. When the disciples were called to discipleship, that's different from the call to office, but when they were called to discipleship, they responded immediately. There's too much dilly-dallying. There's too much pondering the commandments of God. We are to make haste. God is our master. And God was the master here for the psalmist. He made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Well, thirdly, the remaining verses from verse 62 to 64, where we have God is our greatest joy. God is our greatest joy. In verse 62, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." We haven't dwelt in verse 61, but it says, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law." David was not concerned about robbers. He was not concerned about those who might break into his home at midnight, because that's when most crimes would take place, in the darkness of midnight. No, the psalmist was one who would get up out of his bed. "He will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." God was his greatest joy. He was not taken up with the things of this world like many of us are. When some are sleeping, and when some are worrying, David was giving thanks. When others were sleeping, the psalmist was worshipping. Why? Because God was his greatest joy. He delighted in God himself. He had known something of the presence and of the face of God and his blessing upon him. And therefore, God was his greatest joy. "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee." One of the brethren mentioned in prayer that maybe we don't thank God enough, and I'm sure this is one of our faults in our prayer lives. We ask for things and they are answered. Maybe not when we want them answered, but they're answered in God's time and in God's way. And we fail to acknowledge God's goodness and to give him thanks. Not the psalmist. "I will rise to give thanks." He will give thanks for the day that's just passed. He will give thanks for all the blessings he's enjoyed. But more than all, he will give thanks that he knows the presence, and he has seen, in some sense, the face of his God. He's into the nearer presence of God, and he was going to be thankful for that. But it's interesting to note here, "I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." That's another reason why we read Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. His judgments are the terrible side of God, but they have no terror to the righteous, someone said. And how true that is. And he was going to thank God for his righteous judgments, terrible as they are. He was going to be thankful to God. The Christian church largely has forgotten that God is a God of holiness, a God of truth, a God of justice, a God who will pardon the penitent. Yes, we must proclaim that message clearly, that all who will repent will receive mercy, but the hardened sinner will not if he continues in his sin. And these are his righteous judgments. And the psalmist is of such a spiritual state and advanced experience that he will give thanks because of thy righteous judgments. Shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? He will. Therefore, the psalmist was thankful. And so should the believer. We should be thankful and grateful that we deal with a holy God, and that through what Jesus Christ has done, we are reconciled to this thrice holy God. Jesus took upon him the judgment, the condemnation that was rightly due to his people. He took it in order that you might escape. And we must rejoice in his righteous judgments. We must rejoice in the fact that Christ was willing to step in our room and in our place, and to drink that cup, that bitter cup of sufferings, and to drink it right to the dregs, in order that we might know life and liberty and freedom. God is our greatest joy. He is our greatest joy because he has provided our righteousness for us, for the believer, for the sinner who will come to Christ in Christ. He goes on, I am the companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Who are the psalmist's associates? To put it in modern words, who does the psalmist hang around with? Before we answer the question, let us remind ourselves that David was the king, and David could choose to associate with anyone, and everyone would be delighted to have the king associate with them. But David says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. The holy man spent his nights with God, as we've noticed, and his days with God's people. Ask yourself this question, believer, or ask this question to yourself, my hearer. Who do you spend your days with? Whose company do you enjoy? Whose company do you seek out? Is it God's people, or is it the world? You will know a man by his company. If you delight in the people of God, that's a wonderful indication that you belong to God. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. Why is he a companion to them? Because they fear God. They have this reverence. They have this adoration. They have this delight in the living God. He doesn't hang about with them because they are kind to him or pleasant to him, but because they are God's people. And he wants to be with God's people. Can that be said of you, believer? Can that be said of you, hearer? It is to those of whom it can be said, God is our greatest joy. If God is our greatest joy, then we will delight in the people of God. If not, it's a sure indication that we still belong unto the world. In verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. The whole of creation is a visible sermon to the psalmist. Wherever he might find himself, he can see the fingerprint of God. He can see the stamp of God. As we have been looking at the Psalms, and as we've been looking at 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel now, we know that David had been banished, and David lived in caves and hovels, and he lived around the wilderness for around 10 years as Saul sought to take his life. But even in these places, even when he was banished, even in the caves, even in the wilderness, creation was speaking to him. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. It reminds us of Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And he says, teach me thy statutes. Teach me things from thy word. Because God is all we need. And how apt and how appropriate this is for us at this time. When we're isolated, when we're confined, when the normal trim and trappings of our lives have been taken from us, when normality is far from our minds. Believer, God is all we need. God is our portion. God is our master. And God is our greatest joy. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.